Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
The church, Christianity, if we're honest, has a reputation problem. If you ask the average person on the street what they think about the church, you're going to hear things like they're too judgmental, they're out of touch, and maybe they're full of hypocrites. And I got to come back for that one. That's the best place for hypocrites. Why don't you come along too? But we have a reputation problem. Tragically, many of those people in those comments would not come from people just reading headlines, but actually rehearsing their own painful experiences. A research group called McCrindle did a study in 2021, and they found out that 80% of people, unchurched people, are open to spiritual conversations, but dramatically fewer are open to the church. The conclusion is that what they see from Christians is often more religious activity than real faith, than a real relationship with God. They hear us talk about grace, and then they see us posting in rage on social media. They hear love, but too often they feel hate. They hear what we are against far more than what we are for. They see polished people, but not necessarily transformed people. Based on the life and the teachings of Jesus, Christians, and by extension, the church, should be the least judgmental place on earth. John Ortberg, a theologian and pastor, said it this way: the church must be known for being a radically inclusive, non-judgmental, grace-offering community, a place of soul healing, fear-melting, misfit-embracing, irrational acceptance. And I concur with that statement. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you have been or still are skeptical about the church. Maybe you showed up here today or you're tuning in online for the first time and you're trying church out, but you've heard some of these things about it and you want to find out for yourself. Or maybe you've come back to give church one more chance because you have been hurt and you found the church to be all those things that people outside the church kind of say they are. If that's you today, that second group of people, can I just say, I am so sorry. I am sorry for your pain. I'm sorry for the things that you have experienced that may have turned you against the church. I hope that you can find some healing because you have come at actually a really great time. Because we're unpacking a series called Real or Religious. And in that series, we're looking at, as Jesus is ending the Sermon on the Mount, he is drawing a contrast between real faith, authentic discipleship, and religious performance. So you've come at a good time. Real faith is humble. Real faith is grace-filled and self-aware. Religion is proud, it's harsh, and it's very much not self-aware. So in this series, we're asking a really dangerous question. Are we real or just religious? Real faith, the kind Jesus speaks about, begins with humility, it moves to grace, and then it ends with transformation. That's real faith. Religion points fingers. The real deal checks the mirror first. Religion throws stones. Real faith drops them. So the question for all of us to wrestle with over the next 4 weeks, am I or will I be real or religious? I want that to just sink in to your mind. If you miss any of these messages or you know someone else that needs these, be careful, because you might be being religious, but share it with them. Or you go back and watch the ones you missed, because this is going to be a gold mine. This is some of Jesus' most direct teaching that helps us become real disciples of his rather than just behaving religiously. So at the end of his most famous talk, that's the Sermon on the Mount that we've been going through for a good part of this year, Jesus drops this line. He says, why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Now that's both funny and confronting, because Jesus is saying, you're walking around with a tree coming out of your face while you're trying to do spiritual surgery on somebody else. Yeah, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's giving us a master class on exposing religious hypocrisy and inviting us into his grace. That's what it's all about. So let's do a deep dive now into what Jesus says about judgment and humility and about how we need to be treating other people. He continues, how can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! I love that. You know, we see Jesus as really meek and mild and loving, but we also see Jesus saying, hypocrite! You know, that because sometimes you need to. He says, first, get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. He's using an absurd picture here to make a deep, deep spiritual point. See, we obsess over someone else's minor flaws while completely ignoring the things in our own lives. Jesus is saying, before you do that, do this. Pause for personal inspection. Pause. Make it personal for you first. He tells a story in Matthew 18 that I believe drives this whole point home about receiving grace, receiving mercy, and not returning it. In Matthew 18, he tells a story that says, goes kind of like this. Once upon a time, there was a king. We're going to name him King Justice. And King Justice called his accountant and he said, hey, I got a lot of people out there that owe me a lot of money. I want to take care of that. So the accountant says, okay, yep. Hey, Dave, he's your servant. He owes you millions upon millions of dollars. Let's get him in here first. So King Justice says, hey, Dave, come see me. And Dave gets an audience with the king. He's all excited. And then he gets in there and the king says, Dave, you owe me millions. You're going to be sold, and your wife's going to be sold, your kids are going to be sold, all your stuff's going to be sold, and I'm going to put you in prison until it's paid off, which is actually never. So Dave was excited to see the king, but now he's not, and he just has a moment. He says, please, no. Please, just give me a little bit more time. And King Justice was moved with compassion. Said, Dave, I'm not only going to give you more time, I'm just going to wipe the slate clean. Cool story, huh? But then there's a twist. So Dave leaves the palace. He's free. Woohoo! This is great. And he sees this other servant, this servant friend, Tom. And Tom owes him a few thousand bucks pocket change. And Dave goes up to him, and he grabs him by the throat, and he says, Tom, pay me everything you owe me now. And Tom rightfully owes Dave the money. He says, Dave, please, please don't do this. Please, please, just give me some more time. I'll pay everything. Dad says, no way, Tom. Haven't you put in jail? The other servants around the palace saw all this happening. They were shocked, mildly disturbed, and they went and they told King Justice what just happened. And King Justice was furious, and he says, hey, get Dave back in here. He says, Dave, you are a wicked servant. I forgave you all this, and you went out and couldn't pass that on to somebody else. Forget the forgiveness. I'm now going to put you back in. I'm going to put you in prison, and you're going to rot there forever till you can repay, which is actually never, so you're done. See, Dave didn't pause for personal inspection. Dave received grace, so much grace, so much mercy. But it didn't change him. It didn't transform him to the place where he could give that to someone else. Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Jesus is saying we need to take care of our own problems first, our own issues, before we start pointing out everybody else's. Now, contrary to some popular opinion, Jesus isn't saying that we never address the speck in someone's eye. He's saying, get the tree out of yours first. Then you can see clearly to help him. Deal with your issues first. Because we all have issues. Anybody not have issues? We've all got issues. You know what some of my issues are? My issues are my mom. Yeah, it was her fault. My issues are my spouse. Yeah? Or maybe your issue might be that you don't have a spouse. Then when you get a spouse, you know what your issue's going to be? It's going to be your spouse. And your kids. Maybe your issue is the place you work. Or maybe your issue is you don't have a place to work. But when you find a place to work, you know what your issue is going to be. It's always something else, isn't it? My problem is you. Yeah. See, I can see your tiny little problems. But I can't see the common denominator in all these scenarios. It's me. And, you know, right now, you might be sitting here thinking, man, I wish somebody, say, and you got a name there, could hear this. They need this so bad. The good news, they're here. The bad news is it might just be you. Yeah. See, it's kind of like this. I have a unique approach to pastoral counseling. And actually, I've noticed that most of our pastors actually do the same thing. And it's not normal counseling. Because normal counseling lets someone come in and they talk about all the pain in their relationships. And normal counseling goes, must be hard. Must be hard. Oh, wow, you've been through a lot. And they're affirming of all that. That has its place. But I kind of shift things pretty quickly, though, because we have a pie here, and I'll tell the person, okay, you know, you've got a lot of pain, that whole pie worth of pain. Can you just take a pen here and draw me how much of that pie is your problem? What's your contribution? Now, we've actually made this bigger so you could see it, but usually people are going to draw just a little bitty sliver. And then I'll tell them, okay, we're going to focus on that because there's nothing we can do about this. That person's not in the room or those people aren't in the room. We're going to focus right here. And then we try to do that. You know how long that works? It doesn't. Most people can't do that. They can't stop talking about all the other people and the other problems. So then we refer them on to another counselor. That was a joke. You can laugh. You know, too often, I can't see that the problem, my problem, is me. I can't see that my habit of blaming everybody else and judging everybody else is a me problem, not a them problem. People go through their whole lives and never identify that little piece of the pie. And so they just keep carrying it from relationship, to place, to church, to job. And they never deal with the problem. It's an age-old problem, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember that? God put Adam and Eve in the garden and said, hey, you can have free reign, have dominion over everything and all that. But just don't eat off this one tree. That's the only rule that I'm giving you. Of course, they blew it, right? And then God comes to the garden and Adam and Eve are both hiding. And he says to Adam, Adam, did you eat from the tree? What did he say? My problem is my spouse that you gave me. So it's actually your fault, God. And then what did Eve say? And then when he said, Eve, tell me about this. He said, well, it was the serpent. Or in other words, the devil made me do it. Not taking responsibility for their own part. There's a guy in the Old Testament called David. And David was a man after God's own heart. But David wasn't perfect. And he committed a horrendous act. He ended up committing adultery with another man's wife. And then he had the guy called Uriah killed so he wouldn't get caught. Listen to this after that happened. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised the little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Wow. We can see other people's problems when we tell the story. We would all be enraged by that story. But when we look in the mirror, what do we see? Jesus started this whole conversation with this. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. See, this isn't a call to never evaluate things, to never challenge things. The word judge there in the Greek comes from a word called krino, which means condemning rather than discerning. It's not talking about being discerning. It's talking about being condemning. What Jesus is saying here right now is that we need to measure with mercy. When we're evaluating something that someone else is doing or something about someone else, we need to start with mercy, measuring there, if we want mercy to be measured to us. If we go back to the parable, the servant, David, demanded full payment from Tom and threw him in jail. He had no patience, no grace, nothing like what he had just received. And when the king heard about it, he became furious, not because the debt wasn't valid, but because grace wasn't passed on. See, judgment becomes hypocrisy when it forgets grace. Grace received must become grace released. That's what Jesus is pointing out here. You've been given so much grace. You want to keep receiving so much grace. How about passing some of that along? When someone pulls out in front of you in traffic, oh, that scoundrel, I hate that. What if we respond to them the same way we would want someone to respond to us when we pull out in traffic in front of someone. I know, I never do that. You would never do that. So we can't really relate. Or maybe we can. What if you see someone struggling in life? Maybe even they're homeless and they've had a tough go. What if you paused and thought, how would I want to be treated if I was in their situation, whatever the situation might be? What if you put the shoe on the other foot? When we look at other people, we need to remember they all have stories. They have wounds, they have scars, they have genes, they have parents, they have hurts. Many things have happened to them that we don't have a clue about. So Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There's another story Jesus told. He told so many stories. It's about the prodigal son. Maybe if you're a church person, you've heard of the prodigal son, where he went to his dad and said, hey, I want my inheritance early. I want it now. I wish you were dead so I could have all the stuff that's coming to me. And the dad, probably against my better judgment, gave him everything that was coming to him when he died. And the kid went out and squandered it and just with just all kinds of debaucherous living and stuff. And he ended up face down in a pig pen. He came to his senses and was like, oh my goodness, my dad's servants are better off than me. So he went back and dad was waiting. Dad was watching, hoping that one day he would return. And when he returned, dad embraced him and dad threw a party. The young lad had another brother. And the other brother wasn't too happy about it. The other brother got ticked off about it. And he said, Dad, I never left you. I was here the whole time. And you never threw a party for me and killed a goat for me. But when this son of yours returns, you do all that. He couldn't even say, this brother of mine. He said, this son of yours. The hate, the vitriol. Love identifies with. Judgment distances from. That's what the older brother was doing. He was distancing him from, distancing himself from his brother. He didn't identify with. He didn't try to be understanding and gracious and merciful at all. Need to give a small disclaimer here, and just let me be clear. Do not judge doesn't mean ignore danger. Put up with abuse. That's not what it's saying. Jesus taught discernment and compassion. Boundaries are biblical. But when we have a critical spirit, we're actually trying to punish people, not protect them. Right? So Jesus says, the measure you judge with, that's the measure, the standard that you're going to be judged by. Then there's a dramatic twist in the story. Jesus amazes me. He says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. By the way, time out. There will be no pig cooked here next week. Okay. Last week, I threw Pastor Inakay on the spot there. And this week, I think he kind of doubled down on it. I don't think we're actually cooking a pig. But anyway, back to this. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. This verse can be very confusing in the context of everything we just read. Hey, you got a beam in your own eye, a log in your eye. Don't get the speck out of the others. Don't judge unless you're going to be judged. And lots of mercy and grace. And then Jesus says, don't throw your pearls to the pigs. Is that confusing for anybody except me? Is this contradicting Jesus' former message of grace and mercy? I would suggest it's not. Because Jesus is not referring to people as pigs here. That's not what he's saying. See, pearls are beautiful, they're costly, they're meaningful. But pigs don't need pearls. Pigs need food, they need slop. Pearls are useless for pigs. Jesus is saying, don't give them something they can't use. If you try to give a pig a pearl, they're going to be frustrated because they're hungry. And if they get hungry enough, you know what they're going to do? They're going to turn around and attack you because you're edible. The pearl is not. That's the point Jesus is making. This is about not pushing your judgment on people that are not ready to hear it. This is about not pushing your religion on people that can't hear it. This is even about not pushing your faith, the truth of the gospel, on people who aren't ready to hear it. They can't handle it. They're not going to be able to do anything with it because they're not ready. It's not your job. It's not my job to go around and fix or advise people and fix all the world's problems when they're not asking for it. Jesus created you and he created me. He created his church to be the most inclusive, the most inviting, the most welcoming movement in history. He said, no more divisions. No more separating Jew and Gentile, male and female. No more pearl pushing, no more judgmentalism, no condemning. The point Jesus is making is not about not setting boundaries, not confronting, and not enforcing consequences. We need those things. His point was not to force your wisdom on non-receptive people. If people can't handle what you're trying to give them, you're wasting your time. And he's essentially saying, don't waste what's sacred. Grace isn't garbage. Is the alliterated version. It's the right version. Don't waste what's sacred. If you remember the parable, the servant thought power meant control, not stewardship. Jesus calls us to discernment, not domination. When the king finds out, he reinstates the old punishment because grace was ignored and wasted. We need to offer grace wisely to people. It's not helpful to force truth and force correction on people that can't receive it. Trying to fix people or preach at them or correct someone who isn't asking usually backfires. It's not loving. It becomes irritating. Proverbs says it like this. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Don't throw the pearls before the pigs. And again, people aren't pigs. The pearls are just not useful for pigs, right? Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It's the greatest teaching humanity has ever received. Jesus takes centuries of the greatest wisdom and teaching that had ever been put out there. And he summarized it in those three chapters. But he wasn't done. Because Jesus creates the cliff notes, if you will, for the Sermon on the Mount in verse 12 of chapter 7. The most brilliant teacher in history is summarizing the most influential talk in history. He says this, do to others what would you like them, whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. This is bottom line discipleship for everybody. And friends, if you are not a Jesus person, if you're not even a God person, this works for you too. It doesn't matter what you think about the end times. It doesn't matter what you think about miracles. It doesn't matter what you think about anything, even in the pages of Scripture that Jesus is summarizing here. You cannot believe that. But if you apply the golden rule, that's going to keep you busy for the rest of the day and tomorrow and the rest of your life. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That's Jesus' summary of all the essence of the law and the prophets. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. Wow! In fact, I'm taking a step today. This is a big risk. Okay, I'm going to say this isn't the golden rule. This is the platinum rule. Because it's beyond gold, it's proactive, and we need to practice the platinum rule. If we do that, I promise you, we're all going to have better lives, but you will be in line with the discipleship Jesus is talking about. He goes beyond justice and calls for empathy. Real faith flips the lens and it acts with compassion. Real disciples don't mirror offense. They model Jesus. So what do we do with all this today? Jesus showed us in another story an illustration that just drives this home so well. In John chapter 8, there was a woman caught in adultery. The people, the religious leaders that caught her, brought her to Jesus. They said, "Jesus, we caught her in the very act." Don't know where the guy's at. Okay, just that's a side note. And he said, they said, "The law says she should be stoned." So Jesus says, "All right, let's get to it. You, without sin, you without any logs in your eye, throw the first one." One by one, they all left, throwing down their stones. When they were all gone, Jesus looks at her and he says, "Where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." He's giving her mercy. Mercy is triumphing over judgment. And lest you think that Jesus is going soft on sin, he didn't just say, "Neither do I condemn you," but he led with that. That's important. "Go and sin no more." See, that's the way grace and truth works. "Neither do I condemn you." Grace. "Go and sin no more." It worked that way in the Old Testament too. Anybody ever heard of the Ten Commandments? You know when the Ten Commandments came along? They came along in Exodus chapter 19, chapter 20, right? After their deliverance from bondage in Egypt, God gave them grace, deliverance, and then he gave them commandments. Jesus did not come to the world for condemnation. We love John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he sent his only son, so that all that believe in him could not perish but have everlasting life. The next verse says, "For God sent him not into the world to condemn the world or judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Maybe you're here today. And somewhere along your life, you have been unfairly treated. You've been judged. You've been condemned. You've been made to feel less than by others. I have a word for you today. That word is from the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. And he says this: "There is therefore no condemnation to those of you who are in Christ Jesus." If you felt condemned, it says no condemnation. You're free. There is no condemnation if you're in Jesus. If you felt condemned, the word for you today is there is no condemnation. If you're in Jesus, there's no condemnation. No condemnation for you guys. People have said harsh things, mean things, judgmental things to you, trying to condemn you, and you've worn that. The word is, there is no condemnation to those of you that are in Christ Jesus. You too. If people have said harsh things to you, if people have misunderstood you and labeled you the wrong ways, even if they were right, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I'm excited about that today. I don't know about you, because that is a life-changing truth. Now that we've got that freedom, let me flip back again and let's pick up a mirror and throw down the stones, okay? That's the task this week. Pick up a mirror, look in the mirror, and throw down the stones. You can do that by asking the question, am I real or religious? Am I more concerned about being right or being real? Am I quick to critique others but slow to confess myself? Have I received grace, or am I just borrowing the language of religion? What log is in my own eye that I need to deal with this week? Ask those questions. And remember, religion says this. Religion says they need to change. Everybody else needs to change. Real says, Lord, change me. Wow. See the difference? If you're here today and you wonder about the church, is it real or is it just religion? Friends, here at our church, this expression of it, my prayer, my hope, everything in me says, we're going to be real. We're not going to be religious. We're going to be real. And we're going to say, Lord, change me. And then we're going to help other people to become all that God wants them to be with love and grace. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus' masterclass today on how we need to receive grace and mercy and then give it back out. Lord, it was hard for me to look at people today because of my own logs. It's hard to see, to help people. Thank you for just the things even this week that you show me about my own life. And Lord, keep doing that. Lord, you know I want everybody to change, but Lord, I want you to start with me. And I pray that that would be their prayer today too. That you would, Lord, change us, make us real disciples, so that we can go out into a world and not have a reputation problem. That we would be seen not as judgmental, not as out of touch, not as hypocrites, but as loving, caring, devoted disciples of Jesus, in whose name we pray.